ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Text 18 from Canto 7, Chapter 7. Janmadya shad ime bhava drishta dehasya natmanah phalanam iva vrikshasya kalineshwara murtina Janmadya shad ime bhava drishta dehasya natmanah phalanam iva vrikshasya kalineshwara murtina. Janma adyah, beginning with birth. Shat, the six. Birth, existence, growth. Transformation, dwindling, and at last death. Ime, all these. Bhavaha, different conditions of the body. Drishtaha, seen. Dehasya, of the body. Na, not. Atmanaha, of the soul. Phalanam, of the fruits. Iva, like. Rikshasya, of a tree. Kalena, in due course of time. Ishvara Murtina, whose form is the ability to transform or control the bodily activities. Translation, just as the fruits and flowers of a tree in due course of time undergo six changes, birth, existence, growth, transformation, dwindling, and then death, the material body, which is obtained by the spirit soul under different circumstances, undergoes similar changes. However, there are no such changes for the spirit soul. And purport by Srila Prabhupada, this is a very important verse in understanding the difference between the spirit soul and the material body. The soul is eternal, as stated in Bhagavad Gita 2:20. Najayate mriyate va kadachin nayam bhutva bhavitana va nabhoyaha Ajo nityakshashvatoyam parano nahanyate hanyamane sharire. Translation. For the soul, there is never birth nor death, nor having once been does he ever cease to be. He is unborn, eternal, ever-existing, undying, and primeval. He is not slain when the body is slain. The spirit soul is eternal, being freed from waste and change, which take place because of the material body. The example of a tree and its fruits and flowers is very simple and clear. A tree stands for many, many years, but with the seasonal changes, its fruits and flowers undergo six transformations. The foolish theory of modern chemists that life can be produced by chemical interactions cannot be accepted as truth. The birth of a human being's material body takes place due to a mixture of the ovum and semen, but the history of birth is that although the ovum and semen may mix together after sex, there is not always pregnancy. Unless the soul enters the mixture, there is no possibility of pregnancy, but when the soul takes shelter of the mixture, the body takes birth, exists, grows, transforms, and dwindles, and ultimately it is vanquished. The fruits and flowers of a tree seasonally come and go, but the tree continues to stand. Similarly, the transmigrating soul accepts various bodies, which undergo six transformations, but the soul remains permanently the same. Ajo nityakshashvatoyam parano nahanyate hanyamane sharire. The soul is eternal and ever-existing, but the bodies accepted by the soul are changing. Paragraph. There are two kinds of soul. The supreme soul, personality of Godhead, and the individual soul, the living entity. As various bodily changes take place in the bodily changes, in the individual soul, a comparison is being made, different millenniums of creation take place in the supreme soul. In this regard, Madhvacharya says, Shadvikara sharirasya na vishnos tadgatasya cha tad adinam shariram cha yatvatan mamatam tyajet. Since the body is the external feature of the soul is not dependent on the body, rather the body is dependent on the soul. One who understands this truth should not be very much anxious about the maintenance of his body. There is no possibility of maintaining the body permanently or eternally. Again, quoting Bhagavad Gita. Antavanta ime deha nityas yokta shrirana. This is the statement of Bhagavad Gita 2.18. The material body is antava, perishable. But the soul within the body is eternal. Nityas yokta shrirana. Lord Vishnu and the individual souls who are part and parcel of him are both eternal. Nityo nityanam chetanash chetananam. Lord Vishnu is the chief living being, whereas the individual living entities are parts of Lord Vishnu. As all the various grades of bodies, from the gigantic universal body to the small body of an ant, are perishable. But the supersoul and the soul, being equal in quality, both exist eternally. This is further explained in the next verses. End of purport. Prahlad Maharaj is giving a little Bhagavad Gita class, chapter 2, to his classmates. The context is important. In reference to the previous verse, Prahlad was, in one sense, appealing, in another sense, he was giving a benediction that the classmates could also become Krishna conscious. The starting point, or a starting point, an essential starting point of transcendental knowledge, just as in Bhagavad Gita, of becoming a devotee, is having a clear conception of Sankhya philosophy, the distinction between the temporary body and the eternal soul. In yesterday's verse, we heard, especially in the purport, explanation that realization of this transcendental knowledge awakens when one takes proper shelter of Guru and Krishna, Yasya Devi Para Bhaktir Tata Devi Tata Guru, etc. So many nice references. So having appealed for or benedicted upon the students, appealing for faith in his words, he's now, with that beginning, giving that knowledge which, if there's proper faith upon hearing, it becomes realized. Of course, with proper faith includes with devotional service. With devotional service means more than just behavior. It means consciousness of offering in service to Krishna something that's beyond the bodily conception, although one may use the body as an instrument of that devotional service. It's the life of transcendental knowledge. Our Sankirtan, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taught us in the first verse of Shikshastakam, Vidya Vadhu Jivanam. The Sankirtan is the life of transcendental knowledge, or even more specifically, it's the wife of transcendental knowledge. It gets you. The wife cares for the children and serves the husband. So Sankirtan has that position. Yagyai Sankirtana Prayayar Yajantihi Sumedha Saha. Those who have Sumedha, it's a nice word, Sumedha, very good intelligence, they engage in Sankirtan. But again, Sankirtan is not just a behavior, it's consciousness. Awakening of transcendental consciousness means that we act with this transcendental knowledge, we're not the body. And to help expand what that means, this verse is coming, where matter and spirit are compared and contrasted. And we belong to the category of spirit, that's the Sankhya. So just examining the verse, Prahlad is helping his classmates understand this distinction by use of metaphor. And the metaphor that's being used here is the tree is compared to the soul, that's unchanging, and the fruits and flowers of the tree is compared to the covering of the soul, that which is changing. And just go through the verse. Janmadyaha, that's the, you know, beginning, Janma Adi, beginning with birth, and then Shat, then the other five, or the six total, beginning with birth. So those, we're very familiar. Prabhupada's teachings present this repeatedly, that way sense familiar. Birth. Existence. Growth. Transformation. Dwindling in the last death. So this transformation term is often used as producing byproducts during the course of the life of a living entity, union between male and female, and then producing byproducts, or whatever the reproductive arrangement is for different species, producing more of its kind. That's one of the functions of a living entity, whether it's a tree or whatever the species. And the list, just it's a detail, but the list varies sometimes. Birth, existence, growth. Existence, sometimes it goes birth, growth, maintenance. Sometimes it's, the six are identified that way. Then producing byproducts, or here transformation, dwindling. Just think of the changing bodies exhibit. You know, each of the six are indicated, or can be pointed out where that one comes. And it's not just the human body. The products of a tree, as indicated in the purport, the seasonal changes. So the tree is standing there long, long time, and seasonal changes come and seasonal changes go, and the fruits and the flowers come and they go. But the tree is standing there. So the metaphor is the unchanging tree with the changing fruits and flowers is like the unchanging soul, the second line. Drishta dehasya na atmanaha. The soul doesn't undergo those six. So the contrast, changing and unchanging. And then there's the supersoul, that which oversees and permits. Chapter 13, Bhagavad Gita. Upadrashta. Drashta means to see. The overseer, supersoul. Upadrashta. Anumanta cha. And permits. That's the supersoul's function. And that's identified in the final line of this verse. Kalena Ishvara Murtina. That's the supersoul. Supersoul, time is Krishna, or an energy of Krishna, either way. Kala Shakti, or time I am, Kalos me. So that's supersoul. Supersoul has potencies, transcendental potencies. One of them is transcendental time, and through transcendental time, things are destroyed. Things also come into being. Time moves matter and permits this configuration, that configuration. Sanctions. Anumanta. So the way that Prabhupada has translated in the word for word, whose Ishvara Murti, whose form is Ishvara. The ability to transform or control, because Ishvara means control, the controller. Isha or Ishvara is controlling. So he controls Mayad Yakshena Prakriti. Suyate Sacharacharam. Krishna speaks like that in Bhagavad Gita. Adyaksha, he oversees Maya Adyaksha Prakriti. He oversees Prakriti. And it's like overseas property is not, he's neutral. He's active. Little detail. You don't mind a little detail for a little sidebar over here. In European, I learned this from, both Sataputta and Rabindra Saru Prabhu. During a period of European history, around the time that the stronghold that Catholicism had, but because on Europe, began to change because there were abuses of the privileges of the clergy. Historical. Selling indulgences. What's that? Indulgences is you do sin. So what you do is you go to the priest, you confess your sin, you give some money to the priest, that's the selling part, and then he'll give you some prescription of so many, whatever it is, Hail Marys or something, and then you're clean. So it became a business. Selling indulgences. And so some persons who were part of the priesthood of the Catholic Church saw that going on, and they protested, and thus the word Protestant. They protested against that fallen mentality of selling indulgences. And so they started the Protestant Reformation. So around that Protestant Reformation time, around the same time, was the development of mechanization that led to industrialization, you know, on the economic side. So during that, around the same time period of history, there was a very strong interest in Germany and Switzerland, particularly in watchmaking, like, you know, the mechanics of making clocks. And so along with the mechanics of making clocks, because there was, you know, times have changed, but during that time, religion was strong. And so they connected the making of watches to a picture about God, that God is the big clockmaker. And he makes the creation, just like the clockmaker makes the clock, puts it in the shop. The clock gets sold, and that's it. The clockmaker doesn't have anything further to do with the clock. You know, people wind it up. They may bring it back to him for repair, but he doesn't have any further involvement with the clock. He just makes the clock. So similarly, it was proposed by certain Protestant groups that God's like the big clockmaker. He creates, but there's no further involvement. And that was supposed to be like a cool idea to free God from the responsibility of the wrongs that people do when they get the clock. You know, why is there so much bad in creation? Well, God's responsible because he made it, right? So it was a cool idea to have him no longer responsible. Just people took the clock and they made a mess of it, that's all. You can't blame the clockmaker. And so then this ideology evolved that was a distinction between, and I forget which one is which. Theology or theism and deism. I forget which one is which. One is God's the clockmaker and the other is he has some continuing involvement even after creation comes into being. Which is the case in the Vedic conception. It's not just a mechanical event of creation and God went to sleep or something. It's all in the hands of, you know, the good and the bad people. There's ongoing involvement. Now, if there's ongoing involvement, does that make God responsible? Well, Bhagavad Gita teaches us very clearly, no, we're responsible. Chapter 13 is one very nice verse that makes that very clear. It's worth studying that verse many, many, many times and being really clear with what Krishna is saying and how Prabhupada presents the purport. Purusha, that's the living entity imitating Krishna. Purusha, prakriti, stohi, sta. That means situated. Living entity trying to be the enjoyer of matter situated within matter. Purusha, prakriti, stohi, bhunkte. Party time. Enjoy. Bhunkte. Bhunkte, prakriti, jan gunan. Modes of nature. Enjoy the modes of nature. Then there's consequences. Sada sad yoni janmasu. They then create their good fortune, ill fortune by how they interact. There's laws of nature. It's not the government's fault that there's laws of the laws of the state. The laws of the state are to create a peaceful situation, or laws of nature there to ultimately to elevate the soul to a higher position. And one who violates the laws purposefully or in ignorance, they create their good fortune, ill fortune. We're responsible for our good fortune, ill fortune, not the creator of the laws or the creator of the place that has its laws and the enforcer of the laws. I mean, Silver Soul sanctions, but he doesn't have a police whistle and handcuffs. Other people do that. Or that there's potencies of him invested in other people who do that. And then there's all kinds of irregularity about laws. Man-made laws. But God made laws, they're infallible, and there's consequences for bad activity. There's consequences for good activity, and there's release from both by transcendental activity. We, Hare Krishna devotees, need to hear very clearly what Prahlad Maharaj is saying. Now, what's our position? And you know, as we're engaged in the activities of bhakti, we need to know who we are, you know, what's what. And not just theoretically, but practically. As we engage in the Sankirtan movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with a proper spiritual conception. Now, that's not going to happen. It's not a zero or 100 and there's nothing in between. There's gradations of realization, and the gradations of realization we were discussing has something to do with our attachment. Even one may have the association of a great personality like Prahlad. Some of the students, they didn't change. They didn't move from their position. Or persons who met Prabhupada, some of them, I've met in India, I've met persons who heard of Srila Prabhupada, they went to see him, they thought, oh, he's a nice, holy man, and they really didn't do anything more than that. Or parents of devotees, ISKCON devotees in America, I met parents of devotees who, you know, I describe the detail, but their thought was, he was such a nice man. Like you've seen in Your Ever Well Wisher, Sally Agarwal saying, he's such a nice man. She never became a sadhaka. But such a nice man. You know, etc. So that's spiritual progress. And that appreciation is enormous spiritual progress. It's devotional service. But, you know, without sadhana and other things, then the smaller percent than 100%. And similarly for us, a smaller percent than 100%, depending upon some of these variables. The strong one that we heard yesterday was staunch faith. And exhibition of staunch faith is observable in behavior, but also in terms of mood. And, you know, attitude and Vaishnava etiquette and other symptoms that you expect to find in a spiritually elevated personality. They're observable. Not only exactly the behavior, but, you know, the softer, less easily measurable dimensions of the quality and character of a Krishna conscious person. Now we'll go back to just like the points of the verse and purport. Yesterday, this transcendental knowledge was broken down into two areas, individual soul, supreme soul, matter and spirit. So now here's both, individual soul, supreme soul, matter and spirit. It's just going more deeply into the subject. So bodies, Prabhupada is taking, once again, the opportunity to confront, challenge the mechanistic evolutionary idea of life comes from combination of chemicals. And the example that he gives is the combination of semen and ovum may or may not produce a child or pregnancy. Depends if the soul enters or doesn't enter. Without the presence of the soul, you can combine the two and it's not going to happen. if soul enters, then it can happen. Well, you know, the scientists would say, no, there's other causes. It's not, how can you say? We can say on the authority of Scripture. Like Prabhupada would say sometimes, they will never. But even if they did, they cannot create life by combination of a chemical element. But even if they did, it means they created a resemblance of the womb of the mother or the chamber where the two are mixing, and then a soul was invited or a suitable place to take shelter, and then that's how life can conceivably be created in a test tube or in the laboratory. It's the souls, this is with firm conviction in the authority of Scripture. He's making these statements. And Prabhupada would sometimes speak that, I'm not a scientist, but I can defeat any scientist. And the defeating was on the strength of statements of Scripture and absolute faith in the statements of Scripture, and so he could make bold statements. And he did. Of course, he was elder and mature, and we're not elder and mature, most of us. So we can't imitate. We're advised to not imitate, but we should be very clear what the reasoning is behind the boldness of Prabhupada's statements. Life cannot be created by combination of elements. It requires the touch of spirit. And there's this distinction. And to help us further, so this example of the tree and its products, the fruits and flowers within season. There's the soul accepting a body. And once the soul accepts the body, or the placement within the elements, then the other five, so the birth, the gestation period, but then birth and the other changes, or the Sanskrit word for change or transformation, because it's repeated multiple times in the verse and the purport, is vikara. We'll go to the last line. Is the supersoul controls those changes, but then there's the controller. And there's the controlled. There's the Ishvara, and there's that which Ishvara controls or transforms or changes. So in the Bhagavad Gita verses that are referred to in this purport, it's from chapter 2. Two verses are identified. Verse 18, verse 20. And verse 20 is referred to first, na, jayate, no birth. Na mriyate, no death. Va kadachin, nayam bhutva bhavita va nabuyaha. For the soul doesn't take birth. So that's one of the six. Never dies. That's the last one of the six. And we can then take it that the other four in between the first and the number six, it doesn't do that either. Nor having once been does he ever cease to be. So the body may change, but that doesn't mean the soul goes out of existence when the body goes out of existence. The soul is eternal. Aja, unborn. Nitya, eternal. Shashvato, ever existing. Purana, undying and primeval. Like it's distinct from matter. Then again he quotes 2:18, antavata ime deha. The material body is antava, perishable, and the soul is not. Nitya Shyokta Shriya. So that this matter and spirit distinction is very clear. And then there's the transformations. So two quick references from Bhagavad Gita about transformation. One is, this whole section of chapter 2 concludes, like the summary verse is, verse 25, chapter 2. And avyakto yam achintyo yam avikaryo yam uchate. The next verse, it starts a whole other section, a line of logic. So, avyakta, invisible. Achintya, inconceivable. Avikarya, there's this word, vikara. Avikara, it's unchangeable. So let's go to, so that's the soul. The covering changes, the soul doesn't. We'll go to Bhagavad Gita chapter 13. Again, it's another Sankhya section. Verses 6 and 7, it describes Prakriti. And then aside from Prakriti, there's Purusha, the enjoyer of Prakriti. So here's Prakriti, and it's the 24 elements. We're familiar with the 24 elements. And then in addition to the 24 elements, it goes into desire and hate, happiness and distress, life symptoms and convictions. So when they start to mix, then you get other things like feelings. I like, I don't like, I'm happy, I'm sad. It's matter. It's not us. We identify with happy, sad, and like and don't like. We think it's us. But Bhagavad Gita perspective is, it's not. And how does all this happen? In the Sanskrit is savikara. There we go. The way that Prabhupada has translated this is interactions. When this mixes with that, you get something. Feelings. You know, it's one of the elements, the mind mixing with stuff. Matter. Gross matter. I like, I don't like. But behind the mind and the gross matter configuration is the soul who is identifying with that and saying, this is my brand. My mode of nature is I like this, and other ones I don't like this. And then we have some dispute. Kali Yuga. Because spiritual knowledge has disappeared. So philosophically, the soul doesn't, there's sa vikara, it doesn't undergo transformation or change. So a self-realized person is neutral to changes. Now, this was one of our discussions yesterday. What about dysfunctionality? Are we neutral to dysfunctionality? Well, we recognize what it is. We're neutral. We don't like it, dislike it. We act in a perhaps spirited way to bring functionality for the purpose of service to Krishna. Not, I like, I don't like. Then we can engage in devotional service in a dispassionate way for the purpose of serving Krishna, not for the purpose of seeing to my interests and my likes and dislikes. What's Krishna's interest? And again, the discussion, it takes intelligence to know what Krishna likes, dislikes. Otherwise, we each have our likes and dislikes. And we read the scripture this way, and someone else reads the scripture that way, and we disagree with one another because it's not about what's Krishna's interest, it's about my interest and how I see things. The final, going back to a statement made yesterday, the essence of culture, Vedic culture, is respect by that gesture of coming before a superior, and exactly what Ramchandra did to his mother. It wasn't even his mother, Kaikeyi, just, you know, touched his feet, or what Krishna did when he came before Kunti. He's the personality of Godhead showing us, you know, he approached the feet of Queen Kunti. And she was, no, not simply out of this kind of humility that Vaishnavas will sometimes have. She saw Krishna as the personality of Godhead, and, you know, you're the personality, you're super soul. Imagine have that realization. You're super soul. You can't touch my feet. But Krishna, so it's culture. So that's how, that's a big part of how, you know, thinking of your question yesterday, a big part of how to handle situations where there's differences of views. Never let your position of respect, get conflicted where you choose. And even if you feel inspired by this or more than that, or this resonates more than that, you never lose respect. If you're a Vaishnava. And it's just, you know, how to help one. And in our diverse society, trying to propagate Krishna consciousness in the thick of the age of Kali, where the river is moving very swiftly in the opposite direction than the direction we're trying to move, and we're caught up in that just by our conditioning, and trying to be respectful while there's different views that we hear here and there. So, okay, any questions? Here's one question. Microphone, please.
Hare Krishna. I have a question on your statement that you made that some people heard Prahlad, some students heard Prahlad, his instructions, but they
some people heard and some didn't. Yeah.
They didn't change. And same with meeting Prabhupada. They didn't transform. They didn't take action.
Mm.
So my question is that, like, we have to take responsibility for, we've received bhakti, we're hearing, we have to take responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, it seems like we're kind of helpless. We're completely dependent on Krishna. So some, and almost like saying, I can't do anything. I only can ask Krishna for help. And then maybe I'm not taking the right action for making advancement. I'm wondering if you can clarify, like, is there a difference? Are they both necessary?
I want to listen very carefully to the question. I understand the dilemma. I want to hear the question very clearly. You want to hear more explanation on? Don't repeat the frame I got. So what is it specifically?
Like, for me personally, like, how much should I take responsibility, or how much action can I take compared to, like, just depending on Krishna?
The question's clear, thank you. The Damodar Leela, Mother Yasoda trying to bind Krishna, and the rope was always 2 inches too short, and she got more rope, and mysteriously, it was always the same 2 inches too short. She got a whole bunch of rope, and it was still the same 2 inches too short. One of Varacharya's comments that Mother Yasoda was marveling, why is it always 2 inches too short? Doesn't matter how much rope, it's always 2 inches too short. And then the rope went around Krishna. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur makes the comment that the 2 inches too short represents the two things that are necessary in devotional service. One, our effort. Two, Krishna's mercy. Both are needed. There can be Krishna's mercy and we don't make any effort. Or there can be effort and we're not aligned with Krishna's mercy. Both are needed. So both are needed. How much do I take responsibility? You know, from a devotee, we're trained, and one who is an advanced devotee exhibits the quality of humility. We take responsibility. At the same time, that taking responsibility doesn't diminish the amplitude of the sense of I require mercy. They're not mutually contradictory. Well, if I'm taking responsibility, then I'm not dependent upon mercy. Or if I'm dependent upon mercy, then I don't take responsibility. Both effort and mercy. It's a transcendental dialectic or tension. It's apparently contradictory, but not contradictory. And for success, both. And it can, you know, can elaborate on that, but that's the principle. So how much, your question is, how much should I personally accept responsibility for things? Accept full responsibility. At the same time, be fully dependent upon Krishna's mercy. So you're eager, the full responsibility, unpack that a little bit. I'm dependent upon the intelligence that Krishna will give me how to do the right thing in the right way and at the right time and being respectful to others and like all the factors that one has to consider when you do things right, when you take responsibility. I'm fully dependent. And for the strength to carry out that intelligence that Krishna gives and the ability to adjust if Krishna gives, you know, an adjustment indication or whatever. I'm fully dependent and I'm fully responsible. They're not, one doesn't cancel out the other. It's not a balance issue. Okay? Anything else? Okay.
Maharaj, I heard you in another lecture on chapter 13 topic, that...
Okay.
Right. That, the knower of the field of activity...
The knower of the field of activities...
sees the interaction of the field of activity, meaning his body with Prakriti, and thinks himself as the controller.
Sees himself as the controller.
The controller.
Well, if he's in Maya, he sees like that.
Right,
sure.
Right. Can you explain it further? I don't think I understand it fully. This like interaction of Prakriti and Purusha and Chetragyan and Chetragyan. How these four interact.
Yeah. Well, it's just different. A highly sophisticated intellectual presentation on those could be made, but in simple language, without all of that, they're quite similar. The similarity being spirit and matter. Spirit and matter. Just different perspectives on spirit and matter. So with the Purusha and Prakriti, attention goes specifically to the Purusha aspect of being the controller of and enjoyer of, perceiving oneself as the enjoyer. And to enjoy things, controlling things, so that it's pleasing instead of displeasing. That focus goes upon that. But knowledge and the object of knowledge, or the knower, the emphasis goes to what's what, as opposed to how to enjoy the what. But it's stepping back, spirit and matter and the relation, the distinction and the relation, how they connect it. Okay? Peaceful morning. Thank you very much to the pro. Oh, you have something? You're not sure? Go ahead.
It's a little bit related to this question from Mikey.
Yesterday's question.
That it's, we hear if there is this disagreement amongst very elevated devotees or even spiritual masters, those who are representatives of super soul, mm-hmm. then that's to be seen as transcendental or a pastime. Is that correct?
Well, I don't know about the word pastime, but, you know, certainly diversity. Diversity.
It's a question comes that as representatives of the super soul is one.
So yeah, but we're many. And, you know, super souls are within the heart of every flower. There's so many different flowers with different fragrances and different colors and different, so much variety. Super soul's there. Now, that's something material, and those living entities that are embodied in a flower body, they're not, you know, Krishna conscious. And then, so, let's just take, you know, aside from, you know, your present experience or our present experience, Bhaktisiddhanta and Bhaktivinoda Thakur. No question about their stature. They had very different styles. Drastically different styles. Complete harmony. Super soul, it's representative. Very different style. Gorkhishordas Babaji, a third. Very, very different. Radically different.
There's never any disagreement in that sense. That didn't cause an issue.
Yes, exactly what Prabhupada says. When one is Krishna conscious. Now, we'll come to our position, different than Bhaktivinoda Thakur. I mean, they associated together. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Gorkhishordas Babaji, and Bhaktisiddhanta. Gorkhishordas Babaji, who was renunciation personified, going to hear from Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who had 10 children. Etc., without all the other, so many, you know, blatant differences, but, you know, complete harmony, because of their Krishna conscious. Now, take our contemporary situation, and we may be less than Krishna conscious, like they were Krishna conscious. And so, this harmony may be for other reasons than, you know, diversity and diverse representations of Super Soul's message. There may be things that persons who are very elevated Vaishnavas need to still work through in their path to Krishna. Maybe. And then someone over there that, and you know, so that's okay. doesn't change the position of respect. It may adjust the position of, you know, how I hold those individuals. We hold utmost respect for our founder, Acharya, regardless of anybody who's got something to say and does something wonderful, regardless, and amongst his followers. No question. And if someone has a question amongst the followers that say, Prabhupada wanted, he said. So it means that the benediction is there. I wish my followers to become greater than me. I wish, the father always wishes the son to do more than the father has done. The father wishes like that. So I wish you all to become like that. The door is open. And some people that are not qualified walk through that door in the past. And, you know, with that statement of Prabhupada, wished to exhibit themselves in that way without having the qualification. Problem. So a Vaishnava doesn't like to do that. Like Vaishnava likes to be not like that. The strict follower. And there can be multiple strict followers. And then when there's multiple strict followers, then we have that diversity paradigm, which is fantastic. Let us not, while we're having diversity, lose respect. And when there's exhibitions of disrespect, that's the light starts to flash. One can disagree, just like the discussion from yesterday. There can be differences of opinion, and those differences of opinion should be conducted in a mood of respect. But when it gets into differences of opinion, and it moves into this area of disrespect, red light starts to flash, and red zone. Not a good signal. Especially if that continues over a period of time, it may be something, so, you know, a circumstance, and that's called for, and then, you know, but I'm going to end with this, just a little sharing. Prabhupada would sometimes exhibit anger. I remember Hari's story describing there were different moods of anger that Prabhupada would exhibit because he served him closely. He said when Prabhupada was like over the top angry, he wouldn't say anything and his upper lip would quiver. Just didn't say anything. Bhurijan describes this in his My Glorious Master when he was sitting in either Japan or Hong Kong or someplace and there was a Mayavadi speaking. Prabhupada, his lip was quivering. He was really angry. Transcendental. Not like we get angry when something happens. And Prabhupada stood up and spoke aloud, interrupted the fellow who was saying offensive things about Krishna. He couldn't take it. It was in Hindi. So Bhurijan couldn't understand. But he, interrupted him and blasted him and walked out. So, a personal experience with Prabhupada's anger. There's a few of them, but one, an outstanding one, was a little other detail. You've probably heard this before. It was in the Brooklyn Temple, the art department of what was then ISKCON Press, because BBT hadn't been formed yet. It was still ISKCON Press, connected with ISKCON. they needed some extra space, so they rented a warehouse space near the temple on Tiffany Place. You know, 5-minute walk from the temple. And when Prabhupada would come, the artists brought their paintings from the Tiffany Place over to the temple and brought the paintings into Prabhupada's room. And it was an opportunity, you know, once a year, for Prabhupada to enliven the devotees who were doing that sacrifice of service, creating paintings. And Prabhupada would critique the paintings. And he would say something with each of the paintings. I remember one specific painting was Maharaj Yudhisthira, after Krishna left, heading from the Himalayas and holding a danda, wearing saffron and going to, you know, renounce. So Prabhupada said, in the Kshatriya ashram, the Varna, they don't accept Tridanda. Brahmanas accept Tridanda, Kshatriyas don't. But he said, it's okay. You can leave it. Because they said they could paint over the danda. He said, no, it's okay. You can leave it. And then other things, sometimes humorous, sometimes just very personal, you know. So the mood was very light and joyous. And I was sitting like where you are, and Prabhupada's desk was over here. And I saw him just like reach under his desk, because there was a little buzzer system underneath the desk that wasn't decorating the top, was a little buzzer, little button. He pushed the button, which was then would ring a bell over in his servants' quarters. It was the signal for the servant to come and take care of something that Prabhupada needed. So his servant came. While he was still paying obeisances, in the midst of this joyous, happy, laughing, you know, happy atmosphere, while the devotee was still paying obeisances, Prabhupada, you know, the mood completely changed, and it was thunder and lightning. And he raised his voice and said something really heavy. My whole consciousness is shut down. I don't remember what he said. I just like... And the devotee said, yes, Prabhupada, and left. And then, as if that didn't even happen, Prabhupada's mood went like that, back to happy and joyful and humorous and loving exchange. And how I processed that was, Prabhupada had, it's like a sword, and he took the sword out of the sheath, and he waved the sword and put the sword back in the sheath. He didn't use it. He was using anger to instruct his disciple because it was needed. And I found out later why, without the detail. He needed that. So Prabhupada gave it to him. He didn't hesitate, right in the midst of this other thing. Seamlessly, he moved from one to the next to the next. So he was engaging anger in Krishna's service, not he was controlled by anger. It was purposeful. It was in service to Krishna kind. So one may, when we become angry, it's generally not like that. You know, if not for days, at least for hours, something that angers us, we just, you know, we're still boiling. Our whole, you know, adrenal system is pumped up and we're clouded over and, you know, can't see straight, can't think straight, and, you know, rah, 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 inside the mind or outside. Anyway, that's not a transcendentalist. So go ahead. You want to say something further?
Well, just that yesterday we mentioned how, you know, we all have these four, Prabhupada instant case, we have four defects. The spiritual master is above the four defects. Is that correct?
Or progressively. Meaning, here comes this, you know, hook my spiritual master up to a, you know, what level of Krishna consciousness is he on meter? Does, you know, he hits a 10, he's on the Uttama Adhikari. Yay. Or wait a minute, he's on an 8. I mean, my God. Not very wholesome. Not very wholesome. At whatever the position of beyond the four defects, you know, my spiritual master, if I don't have this faith and I'm not a disciple, then my spiritual master is on his way to Krishna. And by following him, I'll go to Krishna. How, you know, do I make mistakes? Yes. Am I beyond the defect of making mistakes? No. I'm doing a service on behalf of my spiritual master. Do I make mistakes? Yes. Publicly. So does that mean now, you know, the crestfallen, you know, the disciple course makes it very clear, isn't it? You've taken the disciple course? No. Who here has taken the disciple course? Does it make it very clear? It's not that the responsibility is to make sure before you take initiation that your spiritual master is beyond the capacity to make mistakes. And then we have over there another person that's beyond the capacity to make mistakes, like your question yesterday, and they don't agree with one another. And then we get into this zone that says, well, wait a minute, Super Soul is guiding them and they don't make mistakes and they're saying contradictory things. At least it appears to me contradictory things, and I'm really puzzled. So it's different than, let's say, you know, Gaurakishor Das Babaji, who refused to go to that hell when Bhakti Siddhanta was encouraging him to go get his eyes examined so he wouldn't go blind. He went blind. It's called his pastime of going blind. But then Bhakti Siddhanta went to Calcutta to preach Krishna consciousness, that hell, for service to Krishna. So there's a different mood, different perception of what Calcutta represents.
Thank you, Maharaj. Yeah, it was more of a philosophical question because I heard, you know, Prabhupada mention different things on that. I didn't mean it to be a personal question. It was a philosophical question.
Well, okay, the philosophical question has its practical application. And for you as a devotee and the devotees that are practicing Krishna consciousness in the room and whoever may hear this recording at a later point in time, you should be very clear philosophically that it's not that the spiritual master is the representative of Krishna. Yes. The spiritual master to be the representative of Krishna must be beyond the four defects. Well, the spiritual master must be aligned as a strict follower of his spiritual master and thus going to Krishna. And that's the qualification of my spiritual master and who I take shelter of. This whole discussion of, you know, the Uttama Adhikari Guru, I'm sure it's in the disciple course. Okay, it's in the disciple. Please take the disciple course. You want to say something?
Just one last point that, yeah. Because I remember during the GBC meetings, I forget who was giving the class, someone was giving the class, and maybe Bhaji Narayan Swami, he said Prabhupada wasn't shy to, or scared to make mistakes. We're not saying anything about Prabhupada's position, but he said in his methodology, sometimes he would explore something, and I think in his methodology, he might explore something, and it may not turn out so well. So in one sense, you know, Prabhupada made mistakes, but not in the sense that had any bearing on his...
Yeah, the greater mistake wasn't made. And anyway, we can say mistake, we can say he was experimenting. He was, you know, being guided by Super Soul unquestionably, and he was moving in this direction because that was how he was being inspired and redirect. Seeing, you know, the outcome or being guided prompted by Supersoul otherwise. He had a mission. And he had a short time to fulfill that mission. I remember as a very new devotee, Prabhupada gave sannyas to Rishi Kumar. I had never met Rishi Kumar. But he was, I don't know, 20 or 21 years old when he gave him sannyas. I was just this new devotee, uninitiated bhakta, wondering, oh my God. But you know, it's not like I doubted Prabhupada. I kind of had the intuitive sense Prabhupada was giving him an opportunity. Perhaps, knowing he may not be able to make it, but he gave him the opportunity, and many things Prabhupada did like that, giving people an opportunity. Was it a mistake? I'm not going to say it's a mistake. It was his dynamic spirit. He was a kid. I mean, he was a young, very, very young sannyas person, 21. And others, Prabhupada gave sannyas to who didn't make it. So now, should we say, well, what's wrong? He made a mistake. Think it like that. I don't see it as a mistake. I see it as he was giving opportunity so that the explosion of the Hare Krishna movement could move forward, removing obstacles. I mean, I think it's okay to share this. When I was still in college, I was living in a farmhouse with a group of other people, and one of the persons who was living in the farmhouse was the wife, initiated disciple wife of one of Srila Prabhupada's initiated disciple grihasthas. She had left her husband and was living with someone else in the house where I was. I didn't know that till I found out later. And Prabhupada was having discussion with this devotee about was he interested in, at least the way that I heard it was, there was consideration of his accepting sannyas. And what happened was that same, he got together again with his wife, along with another unmarried boy living with girl in the same house that I was living in, and they went off to start the Atlanta Temple. Prabhupada was, he was interested in expanding the Hare Krishna movement for the number of breaths that he had left, and he was taking risks. You could say that was a mistake. I don't think of it that way. He was giving people an opportunity to get mercy, as much mercy as, their mercy vessels could hold. And some stayed with it. Some didn't. So that's in the case of someone who is unquestionably connected with Supersoul, 100% squeaky clean. Then there's others that are moving in that direction, strict followers that are not at that stature of connection with Krishna yet, but strict followers. That's another situation. But it doesn't weaken. It's not of the same power, but it doesn't weaken, the principle that we adhere to. Hey, Mangi, you came in because you want to ask something, or just want to hear better? Okay. I think we'll end there. Srila Prabhupada, Kate.